here. Last week we took a bit of a break from Hebrews, and we looked at the widow's mite, but today we are diving right back in. This is the last passage from Hebrews that is in the lectionary. So hopefully we'll get a fun conclusion here. I look at these passages and I'm like, man, there's so much to say. There's so much good stuff in it. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be pleasing to you. And may you, Lord, enrich us by your word. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and just read through our passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this book of Hebrews, we've seen a lot. We have seen a lot of the author looking at something that was very good, the work that God did in the Old Testament, the work that God did in bringing the law and the covenant to Moses. And he's looking at all of these good things, and he's saying, yeah, those are good. And then God did something better. When God sent his son, all of those good things that he did, he made them better. From the beginning of the book, right, Jesus' name is better than the angels, right? Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is higher than the angels. Jesus has a ministry that's greater than Moses' ministry. Jesus has a priesthood that is greater even than Aaron's priesthood. The body and blood of Christ were a better sacrifice than the sacrifices of lambs and turtle doves, of goats and heifers. Christ was the mediator of a better covenant. The covenant that we have with God now is better than the one of Moses. Behind the veil, Christ ministers in a better temple, more perfect than the one that was on earth, an incorruptible, unperishing temple. And the blood of Christ, it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We'll come to that in a moment. Let's go ahead and I'm going to look at the beginning of this passage again. Every day, day after day, every high priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. We talked about this a few weeks ago with the priesthood. That's what the children of Levi and Aaron, that was their inheritance, was the priesthood of Israel. And they had to do this every day and once a year as well for the whole community. The high priest would go into the most holy place. And that was good. But there was something better when this high priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, where he is now. We will be taking communion later today. Just a quick note about it, since we're talking about one sacrifice that he offered once for all. We remember it, doing this in remembrance of him as we take communion. I love that we're preaching this message as Thanksgiving approaches. Have you heard communion called Eucharist before? In some traditions, that's what they call it, Eucharist. Take the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist. That's actually a Greek word that literally means Thanksgiving. And so every time we share in communion, we share in the Lord's Supper, we do it with grateful hearts. And we're having a Thanksgiving feast that's better than the Thanksgiving feast we'll be having here before too long. And we take it with that gratitude because of what he has done for us. He sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. He has done a work that has made him victorious. He has done a work that has truly seated him on his throne as king. And then there's this verse that says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Some Bible scholars, we nerd out about grammar a little bit. It's a little bit weird to see he completed this act. He made perfect forever. And then we have this continuous act, those who are being made holy, or those who are being sanctified, to use some Wesleyan terminology. That's what that is there, is being made sanctified, being made holy. The act that Christ did, it solidified it. Our work is an ongoing work. It's a progressive work that we continue to do and that he continues to work out in us. As we live our lives, we continue to repent. We continue to see what is good in a new light. We continue to open the Bible and flip a page and see something in a new way that, God is showing me something new and different, and he calls us to that. And so we are in the process of being made holy. But Christ, by his one sacrifice, has already made us perfect. It's an interesting thing to think about. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And here he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." This is the better covenant. Better than "you must follow the word of the law." You must put what God has in his heart. You must put what is the law, what he is looking for, on your heart so that you understand, so that you can look at things, so that you can make good judgments yourself. Not in a legalistic the letter of the law says this, and so we find loopholes and work our way around it because our hearts are not in line with the law. We just try and make the law do our own things. No, we don't have that option with the new covenant because God hasn't called us simply to obey the letter of the law. He has called us to have sincere, loving hearts that know him and that want to follow and obey him. And so we have to continually reorient ourselves in that way. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. This is, we mentioned this even in Sunday school again, right? We know that it's important to forgive, and Christ has called us to forgive others. And he even said, those you forgive on earth, they're forgiven. Those you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. that's intense. He also did the parable of the unforgiving servant, which I've preached on many, many times just as an aside because I think it's so important. The unforgiving servant didn't forgive when his king had forgiven him. And the hypocrisy of that was so apparent in that passage, right, that the king said, nope, I'm taking it away from you. But when he forgives us, those sins are as far away as the east is from the west. And he forgets them. He remembers them no more. That can be hard for us to do, but it's amazing that God does it for us. Therefore, and here's where it gets good, if you ask me. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. This covenant, this new covenant that Christ has established by his blood, as this said, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by his blood, has covered us to such an extent that we may draw near to the most holy God. God Almighty, God All-Powerful. We've talked over and over again about the temple and about how it's kind of almost like an onion with its layers, right? All of these different things that not only protect, you know, the sacredness of God, really what those layers do is they protect the people from the holiness of God. You see often in some of the Old Testament passages when people get too near to that most holy place that God strikes out against them and they touch the Ark of the Covenant and fall down dead. It's really quite a scary thing to be in the presence of the living God. And yet here we have these words. This has been the story of all of Scripture, brothers and sisters, right? We broke our relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, and we've been trying to get back together. We long to be with God. Yeah, this is you hear the songs, you know, this longing, crying out, you know, I want to see your face, God, but yet, if I see your face, I'll die. Woe is me. There's this tension going on, this desire for us to see God, God's desire for us to be his and to be together with him. And here it is, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter the most holy place. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Right? There was the curtain covering the most holy place, separating it from the holy place, right? Then there's the most holy place. There was a huge curtain. Remember when Jesus was crucified, the sky turned dark, there was an earthquake, and that curtain rent from top to bottom, right? Almost like God tearing his robes in grief at the death of his son. And at the same time, opening a way into the Holy of Holies, opening a way for God and his people to be together. And now, the author of Hebrews is saying the curtain that we can now go through is the body of Christ. We're coming up on the Advent season, and that, you know, we celebrate the coming of God in the flesh, the coming of Jesus Christ with a physical body. And it is the physical body that makes him one of us. Jesus humbled himself and became human. He became like us. And when he became like us, he opened a way for us to become like him by his body. And when we, by the Spirit, became like him, we were able to go into that most holy place. Normally, that would be the job of the high priest alone, going into that most holy place. But he made us a nation of priests, a chosen priesthood. We're not the high priest. Christ is the high priest. But he opened the way that even you and I can come into his presence. And because of all of this, we have a series of let us do these things, three little let us, and this is the encouragement. And if you look at them, they kind of follow faith, hope, and love. But it doesn't say let us have faith, it doesn't say let us have hope, don't let us have love. It says first, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. You have faith. Having faith is the milk. With that faith, drawing near to God is the meat. Go through the curtain and enter the Holy of Holies. When we pray, sometimes we get so, this is what praying means. Praying means just saying, God, I need this, God, I need this, God, I need this. Or God, thanks for this, God, thanks for this, God, thanks for this. Slow down and draw near. Slow down and be in God's presence. Recognize as you go to God who it is you are drawing near to. The honor, the privilege, the awe that comes with that is unreal. And yet it is very real. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We talked about that one earlier. And having our bodies washed with pure water. I just want us to think about the idea of baptism there with that, because I know that's going on in this author's mind. Second, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. It's good to hope, but hold on to that hope. Don't ever let it go. That's the next step, besides just hoping, is to cling to it unswervingly. And it is not just a hope that we have, it's a hope that we profess. We're called, and we've made it our the mission statement of this church, to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus and to show Jesus together. That together there means you and I in this congregation, and it also includes all the congregations of the world, all of the believers around the world, because we are together in a body. But part of that is to show Jesus. That can be by our deeds. It can also be by our words. We are all called to somehow profess that hope. Third, let us. This is the one I put in the title. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That spur one another on there, the Greek there is often translated provoke. I think that it's just a very provocative word, I guess. it feels like when you hear that word provoke, right, you often think of somebody who's trying to get somebody to do something. I think of my my 2-year-old now, Pippin, right? I can provoke him pretty easily with some things. He's really good with responding to reverse psychology right now. It's a lot of fun for him to be like, go take off your pajamas, right? And he'd be like, no, you can't take off your pajamas. You're right, you can't take them off. You know, do that just a little bit, and suddenly he's, you know, as quick as he can, taking them off, right? I've provoked him to take them off. And we are called to provoke one another, whether it's reverse psychology or whether it's something like, you know, a coach trying to provoke his team to trying harder or whatever it is. We are called to provoke one another in love, right? Spur one another on toward love, and not just love, and good deeds. Love in action. If we want to love, let's love. And let's encourage each other. Let's not just be like, oh, you know, it'd be nice if so-and-so would do this or that or whatnot. Or, you know, whatever it is, whatever we see. I don't know, I just like that idea of let's provoke each other to do good things. And tied to that is not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We do these things together, as we put at the end of our mission statement. This is not... this is not a small thing. When we come together, we are able to provoke each other to do good things. We are able to speak good words into each other's hearts. We are able to get to know where one another are struggling and how to help each other. If we don't meet together, then we miss out. A number of months ago, I preached on how we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. And I still love that image, that the Holy Spirit lives in you and the Holy Spirit lives in me. And so the Holy Spirit can meet me through you. And the Holy Spirit can meet you through me. And you can meet God in new ways through one another. And if we are not doing that, we're missing out, and we're not doing our jobs as priests if we're not causing it to happen. Another thing about communion is we call it communion. And the point of that is because we're together in it. We are together in the body of Christ. We all share the same body and we drink the same cup. We are one. The main challenge from the passage is those three things there. Let us draw near to God with the full assurance that faith brings. Going into that Holy of Holies. Hold to the hope with which you profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let's consider. Let's think about. There's the main challenge, I guess, if I want to say pick one. How do we provoke one another on toward love and good deeds? Beloved, by word of encouragement to you, I'm going to read my favorite passage in Hebrews. And this is the one that I actually put in the bulletin. It's Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. It's a tale of two mountains. The first mountain is Mount Sinai, and it talks about the crazy things that happen there. And the second one is the better mountain. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom, and to storm. You have not come to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight of that mountain was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel, of course, right there in the beginning, was killed by his brother Cain. And God came to Cain and he said, "Where's Abel?" And Cain said, "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper." And God says, "What do you mean you don't know? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Things are not right, and that blood is saying things need to be made right. And so, you're going to get a punishment. What does the blood of Jesus speak? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Let's take these out. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and he took the cup. He held the bread and he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." Christ became flesh for our sake. And that flesh was broken for our sake. Because he became human, we can draw near to him. We can be human like he is human. And we can enter the Holy of Holies through his body. Take and eat it. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It is by his blood that we may enter that most holy place. One sacrifice, once for all, having had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Because this blood speaks a word of forgiveness. It speaks a word of grace. And it speaks a word of love. Take it and drink it. Lord, it is with thanksgiving that we receive your body and your blood into our own bodies. Lord, we thank you for making a way for us. We thank you for opening the curtain. We thank you for doing the work of cleansing us. We thank you for making us one as we commune together. Lord, I pray that as we continue to be made holy, you would encourage us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You would encourage us to draw near to you. That you would, Lord, help to make us new, like you are new. Help to make us better, like you made all of the old things better. Amen.